4 and 5. And so this morning on Mother's Day, I want to talk about this topic, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And we're in chapter 5, and we're going to be there this week and at least next week. So I want to look at these verses, I believe 14 altogether, but we're just going to look at verses 1 through 6 and then emphasize to end the message verse 12, which is the declaration, worthy is the Lamb. So let me read these verses to you. All right, Revelation 5, verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll, written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll and to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. And then verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Let's pray. God, as we open your word, help us to realize it is your word. You are speaking to us. Lord, help us to understand this vision that John recorded for us. It's what heaven is. It's what heaven is all about. Worthy is the Lamb. We rejoice in that Lamb today. None of us would be here except through him. So he is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And we know no one comes into the presence of you, Father, except through him. So lead us today, Lord, as we go enter into that very throne room by faith, and what you have to say to us through your living truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I once saw a video that was put out by Robert McGee. And it was in correlation with a book. Now, this has been, I don't know, probably 25 years ago, a book he wrote called The Search for Significance. And one of the things that stood out to me was the very beginning of the video. Because he says, imagine you just died. And you open your eyes. And you first realize, for the very first time, you're in heaven. And you think, wow, I made it. I made it. And I believe that would be true of virtually all of us when you no longer walk by faith and your faith is fully realized, because now you walk by sight and now you see what was once invisible is now visible. And the things that faith hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, is seen. And you realize you are in the presence of your God, your Creator, your Redeemer, your Savior. I heard about a rabbi who was on his deathbed and only had a few minutes left in his life. He knew he was reaching the threshold of leaving this world. And his concerned son said, how do you feel, Dad? And he said, how do I feel? I'm about to find out if what I believed all my life is true. Is true. Now, when it's all said and done, truth is what's going to count. Whoever is right at death wins. who's ever wrong loses for all eternity. So obviously, there's a lot on the line. And that's why we try to get people to prepare for death. Because we don't know when death's going to come. It comes at any age. So Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 4 take us on a journey, as we've looked at, in the spirit. John went to heaven. And actually chapter 4 and chapter 5 are one long continuation. They're divided up by man, but it's one vision, all right? And the emphasis is that we've talked about in the messages previously is that the throne. The throne's mentioned 13 different times in chapter 4, and it's mentioned here in chapter 5 four times. So it's a major emphasis. And as you just sang about, as the authors of that song just described for us and took directly their inspiration, remember when we talked about what heaven is described as? It talks about the cherubim. It talks about the 24 elders, the 24 thrones. It talks about the crystal platform. It talks about the emerald rainbow. It talks about the thunder and lightning. It talks about the Holy Spirit being there. It talks about all the hosts of heaven are there and they're worshiping. And it's the same scene that's going on in chapter 4 that we've read and studied. That is taking place here. It's in the future. It's a future event. It's seeing things before they happen. But it gives us substance right here and right now. Because as I mentioned previously, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And what's the ultimate thing to see? Well, number one is Jesus. But number two is heaven. It's heaven. Now, all John can do is just write what he sees and say, it's like this. It was presented to me this way. Now, I want to tell you something about heaven. I want to tell you something about worship in heaven. Something I want to remind you about God. One of the things that's going to happen when we leave planet Earth, we're not going to be creatures of time anymore. We're not going to be prisoners of time anymore. We're not going to have any birthdays up there, all right? Hate to, you know, bring that news to you. We won't age, all right? Won't be no birthdays. It will be worship, and we'll be caught in that, again, eternity that our God lives in. In fact, the Bible says about Jesus, it tells us there in Hebrews that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. There's no time that makes him change. He doesn't age. His thinking doesn't change. You know, people want to be progressive and say, well, you know, that's the way God was then. But that's not the way he is now. Hogwash. Greek word, hogwash, all right? He's the same yesterday, for today, and forever. So here's my words. Worship in eternity in heaven is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we read about worship, we're reading about what it is and what it always has been and what it always will be. Now, starting in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, there begins to be a series of hymns. We've got hymns, we've got praise songs, they're going to sing a new song, Lord willing, if we get there next week. And we talked about the first song that they sang in Revelation chapter 4 was a song praising our Creator. When was the last time you praised Him? There's no me without you, God. You give me life, you give me substance, remind me of that. Remind me of that at all times. You are my Creator. You are the potter. I am the clay. And now we come to this chapter, and there's a new song they sing. And it's a song about redemption. It's the song about the Lamb that was slain, which speaks of redemption. And I go back to that text in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, I want to mention to you about this scroll. It's mentioned eight times. We're introduced to it here. It's mentioned eight times in this chapter. It's an important scroll. Notice it's in the hands of the Father. You know, there's an old song, I looked it up, 1927, he's got the whole world in his hand was when it was written. Well, that's what he's got in his hand. He's got a scroll. And we've talked about, what did this scroll represent? Well, it represented the title deed to the universe. And we talked about, again, in that message of the scroll that we looked at last week, that when God created the first man, Adam, he gave him dominion over the earth. He said, you got dominion over animals, plants, every creeping thing, bugs, everything. Even I'm putting you in the Garden of Eden there, and you're to dress it and keep it. I'm giving you that. The Garden of, I'm giving you, think of the Garden of Eden as paradise. Paradise. All right? Now, what happened? Well, we know man failed. Why? Because the creature that was very subtle, Genesis chapter 3 tells us, the old devil dressed in snake skin come along on the scene, all right? And he deceived Eve and Adam. And what did they do in the process? Handed the scroll over. Handed the scroll over. So we live in a world now that's against us. We realize that this time of year when we go out and we deal with what? We deal with weeds and we deal with thorns and we deal with thistles and we see how the world, how we're living in the tornado season right now. And we know just a few years ago, a terrible tornado, one of the worst ever recorded, happened in Joplin. It's a reminder that we're fighting against creation all the time because the earth is cursed. Now I want to quote a song up here, because it has some credence here. Those great theologians, the Eagles, all right? They had a song called The Last Resort. I bring this to your attention. The last lines of that song said, and you can see them there on Sunday morning. Stand up and sing about what it's like up there. They call it paradise. I don't know why you call someplace paradise. Kiss it goodbye. Now, the gist of the song is that what has man done? Well, he's handed over the scroll and cursed the earth. They've missed the fact of the idea of the Father involved in this, of God being involved in this, and Adam being involved in this. But they see that, you know, what is man's history? Well, that he gets something like paradise, and what does he do? He kisses it goodbye. And I'm going to tell you something very strange. If we ever get there in Revelation chapter 20, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and one of the craziest things in all Scripture happens. People that are born during the millennium, and there are people born during the millennium, will ultimately turn against Jesus, who they've been with for many, many years, because the Bible says the devil's going to be turned loose one last time before he's forever cast there in the lake of fire. And so it's incomprehensible to realize that the devil and his group, he's going to deceive once again. And what's man going to do? He's going to again turn against paradise, turn against the Lord. You call someplace paradise, you kiss it goodbye. Now, Adam gave that scroll to the devil. What had to take place? Well, the second Adam came on the scene, the last Adam. His name is Jesus. And he came to earth and he had to undo everything the first Adam had messed up. All the curse. He became a curse for us, the Bible says. Because Adam brought a curse on the earth. He tasted death for us, the Bible says. He tasted death for every man. Why? Because Adam brought death upon every one of us. I'm going to die because I'm created in the image of God and I am from the family of Adam. And every one of you all are, and so is everyone. And so Jesus became a curse. He tasted death for every one of us so he could remove the curse. And so that when we die, we will go pass over that bridge and go from death unto life. Well, that's where we are now. Now, this scroll is getting ready to be opened. And when it is, all H-E-L-L is going to break loose on planet Earth because the residents of Earth have rejected their Savior. They've rejected the one who died on the cross for them. And now they're going to begin to pay the price. Point number one I want to share with you this morning, the special search for the worthy one. Notice I saw a strong angel. Notice that. Degrees of angels, some more strong than others, I don't know. Proclaiming with a loud voice, and that's one of the things you're going to find in heaven. It's a loud place. All right. Notice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? Who can do it? This is very important. Who's qualified? That scroll is in the right hand of the Heavenly Father. Who can take that scroll and begin to open it up? We've talked about scrolls and we've talked about seals and we talked about the fact that, you know, there's still people today, you know, notary public that, you know, will make a document, seal that document and put their seal upon it and so on and so forth, and birth certificates and all those things that we still have seals with and everything. But in this situation, notice, who can do it? Who can do it? A loud voice thunders out through all creation. Notice verse 3. Notice verse 3. And no one in heaven. Notice the search. No one in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So notice the locations he says. He says no one in, no one on, and no one under. I looked high, I looked low, I looked everywhere I go, but I couldn't find it. Now, let me state the obvious. In order to be worthy, you can't be unworthy. Let me give you an example from life. I remember, in fact, I looked this up, in June 29th, 1983, so that would be, what, 43 years ago, there was a running back for the best team in the NFL, Kansas City Chiefs, of course, who came upon some children who were drowning, all right? And his name was Joe Delaney. And he said, in fact, to those who were just standing there doing nothing, he said, I can't just stand here. He said, I can't swim good, but I've got to try to save those kids. And Joe Delaney jumped in there, and Joe Delaney drowned. Now, he was able to rescue one of those children. One of those children was saved. I have read another true story about a grandmother who was left to watch her two-year-old grandson. And somehow he got away from her for a few minutes. And she looked out the window to see him in horror in the deep end of the swimming pool, the family pool. And she went out there in desperation to save him and jumped in after him. And 3 hours later, the EMTs brought her up out of the pool. She had drowned along with her grandson. So the rescuer, the deliverer, became another victim. As I mentioned last week, the person doing the saving can't have the same problem as the person who needs to be saved. If you're going to save someone from drowning, you got to be able to swim. All right? Now, here we have a search, a rescue mission. Now, think about the people. We're talking about heaven. He said, on earth, under the earth, up in heaven. Think of all the Old Testament saints up there. None of them stepped forward. No prophet, no priest, no king. None of those individuals step forward. Think about all of the New Testament saints. They're up there. This is future tense. They're all up there. None of them steps forward. No angel steps forward. No Gabriel, no Michael. None of the archangels, all right? Because in order to open those seals, you had to be completely sinless. Sinless. No one ever born in the human race could ever make it through the first seal. Because in order to be worthy, you must be sinless. And this person must be as holy as God is. So notice John's response in verse 4. John in Revelation 5 and verse 4 says, "So I've wept much." What's going on in heaven? Tears in heaven? Notice. "Because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." He realizes something that we need to realize, and why I spent a whole message last week on. This scroll is very important, because within the contents of this scroll is the description of what's going to take place in the rest of the book. And it's also the title deed, as we talked about, to the universe. And it's the fact that all of these things that we deal with, like death, is going to be addressed in that scroll. Life is going to be addressed in that scroll. Satan is going to be addressed in that scroll. Sin is going to be addressed in that scroll. So imagine, here's the Apostle John, and he may be the only one. He's on the Isle of Patmos. All right, he may be the only one left of those original 12, and the good likelihood that is the case. And he wants to see the kingdom come. What do we pray? You know, remember the model prayer that Jesus gave us? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." John says, is nothing going to change? He lived in a day and age, and which is going on in our day and age, where people who were Christians were being slaughtered, who were being killed. They were being martyred for their faith. And here he was. He was on our modern day idea of Alcatraz. That's where he's at. He's on a penal colony there on the Isle of Patmos. So he's saying, is God ever going to intervene in this world? W.A. Criswell, an old Baptist minister who been gone for several years, wrote this about these tears of John. He said, "These tears of John represent the tears of all God's people through all the centuries. Coming together, there's no one to open the scroll." And that brings me to my second point. We have the search, and now we have the selection. Notice the specific selection of the worthy one. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" Someone steps forward and says, "We've got the answer. We've found the person, the one and only person that's worthy to do it." And he's right there in the midst of the throne. And he's the Lion. The Lion. You know, I was reading, the lion is the most mentioned animal in all the scriptures. But this is the first time it's mentioned in reference to, in essence, to Jesus himself in a direct way. In fact, it says here, the Lion of the tribe. You know, tribe just means a group of families. In fact, when we're going to get to chapter 7, we're going to see 12 tribes mentioned there, multiplied times 12,000 each one, that represent 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are going to come on the scene. But I want to point out, he's from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah was the royal line. David was from that tribe. And David, he's going to sit on the throne of David. The Gospel of Matthew is primarily, in fact, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, I want to show you how the Gospel of Matthew begins. It's important. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ," notice, "the son of David." He had to be the son of David, because David is the kingly line. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, as I want to point out, here are my words, not God's word, but Jesus not only comes from David, but David comes from him. All right, Mother's Day today. Here's the amazing thing. Mary carried the baby Jesus in her womb. Mary was created by the baby in her womb. All things were made by him, and by him was not anything made that was made. He created all things. Here is a case, a classic case. In fact, Jesus, even to his critics in Matthew chapter 22, says, "If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" Now, obviously, the only answer to that question is he is God and man. And that is what makes Jesus so unique, that there's never will be and never has been anyone like him. In fact, I want you to see at the end of our journey in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says, quote, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So, I go back to our text. I go back to our text, and I want to quote another paraphrase of this verse. I want to read both of these. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Notice that word prevailed to open the scroll. In other words, if you're going to be worthy to open the scroll, you've got to have prevailed. You've got to have had victory. Notice the New Living Translation says, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He's worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, that word victory comes from a Greek word, Nikeo, or as a tennis shoe company latched a hold of it, Nike, all right? It means victory, all right? If you wear Nikes, then you're wearing Bible. You're making an advertisement for the victory of Christ, and I'm sure the company don't care. But stop and realize, here I'm telling you, he says the lion is coming back to earth, all right? He's going to take vengeance. Now, this was the big disappointment with the Jewish people, because they thought when he'd come the first time, he would establish his kingdom, and that's why they rejected him, because he wasn't no lion. He was some humble servant who died up on a cross. What a failure. In fact, they mocked him. He's supposed to be king. And so what did they put on his head? A crown of thorns. A crown of thorns. They expected him to be something he was not. Which brings me to a third point in my final one this morning. The slain sacrifice known as the worthy one. Notice, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Slain. Now, I want to tell you something. Here is this lamb. And if you, again, check out this in the scripture, the Lord Jesus referred directly to a lamb only twice in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53:7 and in Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 19. He's only referred to as a lamb in John's gospel in chapter 1 verse 29 verse 36. And you're familiar with this one, I'm sure. As John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Those are the only two mentions that John gives of the lamb there. And then he's called the lamb in Acts, in one place, in the book of Acts, Acts 8:32. But it's quoting from Isaiah chapter 53. What I'm getting, and also, I don't want to leave this out, he's mentioned one time in 1 Peter where it talks about the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What I'm getting to is this. Jesus is referred to as a lamb in the book of Revelation 29 times. 29 times. We're looking at the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. This is like his title that he is given. And I want to take you back about that lamb. Oh, watch this. In Exodus, we read a little instruction about what they were to do on Passover. All right? Passover basically has become the Lord's Supper for us. But Passover for the Jewish people, God told them, and here, this is a paraphrase, tell all the Israelite people to do this on the 10th day of the month. And again, that would be on our calendar, March, April, all right, depending upon the moon. Notice, each man must choose a lamb to kill as a sacrifice for his family. That will be one lamb for each home. So let's think about this. Thank God we don't live in those days. But think about this. Here is something that God required of them. They picked out not just any old scraggly lamb they wanted to get rid of, but it had to be, as Peter referred to there in quoting the old, it had to be no blemishes, no spots, nothing, perfect. But here's the rub. They had to take that lamb and bring it into their home. All right? And it became like a pet to the family. Dog owners, cat owners, pet owners. Imagine. Here is that little lamb. Oh, it's there sleeping with you at night. When you're away, it cries out for you. They were to take that lamb and cut its throat. See what God is wanting them to understand? That lamb was a sacrifice. That lamb was a substitute. That lamb was an illustration of their sin, of how bad their sin was, and how it took the sinless blood of the Lamb of God, had to be sacrificed. Had to be sacrificed. In fact, that's what that word slain means, to cut their throat. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Let me tell you a story. There was a fisherman who went out fishing, took his dog with him in the boat. And the dog, they got out in the water there, and the dog began to bark at something on the shore. All right. This man was trying to fish. He hollered at the dog to be still. He swiped at it with his hat to get it to quit. It wouldn't quit barking. So you know what he did? He chopped off its paws. And he threw it in the lake with blood issuing out of it. All right? Now, you think, how terrible. Well, let me tell you something. That's make-believe. But it's not make-believe what Jesus went through. What I'm getting at is we tell this gospel story. There's an old expression, familiarity breeds contempt. We've heard it and heard it and heard it. It's been retold and retold. And think about it. We get more upset over something that would happen to a fur baby, or get more upset over some silly movie we watch where somebody in the fake world of Hollywood dies at the end, and we get drawn in, you know, with the music and with the tears and everything. But we come to the gospel story, been there, heard it, boring. Boring. You know, I think we sang a song a while ago that in the bridge of that song, you sang today, it was written by Tim Hughes, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross. Did you catch that line? Did you catch that line? Here's this lamb, looks like it's been slain. And I want to tell you something. The Bible tells us we're going to have glorified bodies. That is, I'm finally going to be perfect. And so are you. But I'm going to tell you someone who is going to have a glorified body, but he's going to have something else that reveals to us that he has been slain. And that's he's going to have the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. And I want to tell you a Mother's Day story, true story, all right, about a mother who, and this has happened, I'm sure, in many occasions, but she rushed into a burning room to rescue her little baby daughter. And in so doing, in trying to rescue her and protect her, she was burned badly on her hands and on her face. And that little girl, she kept that from her little girl, why, how she got those marks. And one day, that little girl was embarrassed because some of the kids in school made fun of her mother when she would come to pick the little girl up. Because she had those scars. And finally, that mother told her how she got those scars. And how that she actually, when she was just a little baby, rescued her. And that's how she got those scars. And from then on, that daughter was proud of those scars. And proud and loved her mother even more. Now, that doesn't begin to touch the story of Jesus and the fact of those scars, to think that as someone wrote a song, the only man-made thing in heaven are the scars in Jesus' hands. Only thing. Now, that reminds us of something. It's a word called substitution. All right? And basically, what does it mean? Four words. Jesus in my place. That's what the scars will remind us. It should have been us. It should have been us. And because we're not worthy to open the scroll, because we're not worthy, and neither is anyone that's ever lived or ever will live worthy of it. Worthy of it. So I go back to Revelation 5 and verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though he had been slain. And notice the description. Notice these seven. Seven, seven, seven. Seven horn, seven eyes, seven spirit. Wow. Is that lamb going to be deformed? No, we know this book is a book of prophecy, and it has symbols, all right? In the Word of God, if you study the Word of God, first of all, remember the word seven just means complete, full, all right? In the Bible, a horn was a symbol of power. It's what animals fight with, their power. He's got complete power. Notice eyes, of course. Think of what this speaks about our God. He's omnipresent. He's all in places at all times. It's amazing when you stop that I can pray and you can pray and we can all pray and we can pray here and some other church can pray there. And how does he hear all our prayers? We're praying at the same time. For us, it just seems like a scrambled up mess. But he's all places at all times. He has all knowledge. All right? All wisdom. All of these things. That's what this scripture's talking about. He knows all things. He's in all places at all times. There's nothing hidden from him. The seven eyes, he sees everything. So here, praise the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Jesus is both man and God eternally united in one person. Undiminished deity and perfect humanity. He's unlike the Spirit, because he has a spirit body. He's unlike the Father. Now, he's like us, but he's God. And that brings me to my last verse I leave with you today. That's why this song is about, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You just sang about it. Think about it. It all belongs to him because he's worthy and no one else is. And the bottom line every time we meet is this simply. Have you received him? Do you know him? Is he your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed him? And in confessing him, do you live for him? Does he live? The only way you will live for him is if he lives in you. I've said it many times. The only way to live the Christian life is to let Christ live it out through you. That's what Paul said. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gives me the faith. I trust in him. Have you trusted him? Have you called upon him? As you look back this past week, did you pray to him? Did you praise him? Did you give him what he deserves? Power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. You know, I would venture to say that many of us have a lot of those things. It all came from him. Remember Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. How about confessing today? How about people you know that need to know? Because as I begin this message, remember, the time is going to come. We're going to close our eyes. Are we going to be able to say, wow, I made it. My faith has become sight. And I can see that one. And boy, I sure understand his holiness. And I sure understand my unworthiness. Worthy is the Lamb. Will you stand with us this morning as our musicians and pianists and all come together? Let's pray.